Baptist. I want to welcome 1031 and welcome you to Ridgecrest Baptist Church. Take your Bibles if you brought them and turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Man. This blood. Matthew 27. We have made our way now to the crucifixion. Let me give you a brief recap. It started in the garden. Jesus experienced pain, suffering, agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. We remember that in that garden it says that he looked and he was deeply troubled and distressed, and he looked at something. Listen to me, guys. He saw something, the Bible says. And remember, it means to be, it literally was like his nerves, everything in him froze up. With horrified terror, he sees something out there. What he saw is what we're going to talk about today. He then is arrested at the garden, went through the different trials, and finally, Pilate hands him over to be scourged. We talked about that last week. Jesus experienced unbelievable pain. The scourging of Jesus. And so from the garden, it says that his sweat was like great drops of blood. So every pore on his body is bleeding. His back is literally ripped to shreds and possibly down through his thighs and on the front side. And now we come to the crucifixion. What I want to do is pick up where we left off last week. I read to you a verse out of Matthew 27:22. And I want to pick up in that verse and keep reading on down. So would you please stand in honor of reading God's Word. Matthew chapter 27, look in verse 22. Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" And they all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and our children." And then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Heavenly Father, God, we are on holy ground today. We are at the pinnacle of our faith today. And God, I pray that you would help me as I try to explain through your word the crucifixion. God, I pray that you would help the words that I say be anointed with fire from above to pierce hearts from your word, with your word. Turn spiritually dead men alive, and those who are walking at a guilty distance, those who are backslidden, Father, would you help them slide back to you? We love you, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So what I want to do is I want to talk about three different parts of this crucifixion. Three different parts of this crucifixion. And the way I look at it is that Jesus suffered three different ways. The first way that he suffered, and I want you to really pay attention, you may have not have really ever thought about it this way, but I believe there was an emotional suffering at the cross. There was an emotional suffering. Jesus suffered emotionally on the cross of Calvary. You see, it's not only possible to injure the body physically, but it's also possible to injure the spirit. Some of you right now bear the marks in your own body because of something that happened maybe in your childhood, maybe in your young adult life, maybe that's happening right now and you, it's in your psyche of the emotional part of you, and you still deal with that right now. Now, I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine, and we're gonna hear some of it, the words that were said, the insults that were hurled at the Lord Jesus. You know that they had to just wound Jesus deeply while he was on the cross. And so I got to thinking about, while he was on the cross that day, who were some of the people that were surrounding the cross? Well, the first set I want to talk to you about is the religious leaders. The religious leaders were surrounding Jesus at the cross. When you think about it, there are certain trials. Remember, Jesus, it started at a trial before Annas, and then it went to Caiaphas, and then it went to the Sanhedrin. And then from the Sanhedrin, they finally charged Jesus of being guilty of blasphemy. And the Bible says when that happened, I want you to listen to me, they just lost it. They began to rip their clothes. They began to spit. They began to drop to the knees and just yell. They absolutely went nuts. You have religious leaders, and we have this in Scripture. You have religious leaders slapping the face of the Lord Jesus, spitting in the face of the Lord Jesus. It amazes me sometimes how religious people can blow it and how brutal they can become. How brutal they can become. Here we see people who are familiar with religious things. Understand, these people were some of the experts in the Old Testament law. They had read their Bible. They had memorized their Scripture. One person said they had read half of it, they had memorized half of it and forgotten the other half. And that's probably right. But understand, these are the religious leaders of the day getting that mad at the Lord Jesus. And here's what it led to in my notes, in my thinking. You know, some of the hardest people in the world to win to Jesus are religious people. Some of the hardest people in the world to lead to a saving relationship in Jesus are those who have been raised in church, those who are of a religious sect. I'll never forget, I was up in Oberlin, Ohio, and I went to the church that Charles Finney started. Charles Finney was, some call, the father of the revivalist movement, the father of the modern-day invitation. And I went to the church that Charles Finney started, and it's a big church now, as liberal as they come. And I remember walking in, and this guy was over practicing the organ, and it was a Monday. It was a Wednesday. It was a Wednesday. They were going to be having church that night. And I walked over and I asked the man, I said, "Hey, sir," I said, "how were services Sunday?" And of course, he's sitting there practicing the organ, and he just kind of looks at me. "Good." I said, "Man, did God show up in a mighty way? Did you have anybody saved?" He literally just turned around and kept playing. You know, I'm thinking, is it my accent? You know, I mean, can he not understand me or whatever? Hey, that was it, because Oberlin College is right there. And what started, when you walk on to Oberlin College, there's this big gateway, this big arch there. And here's what it says. The blood of the saints is the seed of the church. This college was founded upon godly principles, and now it's as liberal as it comes. Religious, but lost. You see, there's millions of people who think they're too bad to be saved, but there are millions upon millions of people who feel they're too good to be saved. They're religious people. They're religious people. And I want you to think about this. Think about this. It started at the trial, and now they followed him all the way to the cross. And we have some of the accounts of what they said about the Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to think about this. They never spoke to Jesus. They spoke about Jesus. They never said a word to him while he was dying on the cross. All they did was to talk about him while he was dying on the cross. Hey, have you ever done that? Have you ever been in a room and somebody's talking about you and you go, "Hey, I'm right here. I'm in the room," you know. Here's Jesus on the cross, at the trial, on the cross, either way. And all he's hearing are these religious leaders, and they're talking about, had to be deeply, deeply emotional hurt. Listen to Matthew 27:41-43. Likewise, the chief priest, also mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will save him. For he said, I am the Son of God." William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said this, "It is precisely because he wouldn't come down that we believe in him." Hey, it's not that he could not come down, it's that he would not come down. Please understand that. The religious leaders were there. Number two, the Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers were there. Listen to what it says in Matthew 27, verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted crowns of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they spat on him, took the reed, and struck him on the head. This is after he'd gone through the scourging. This is after the garden. If he wasn't humiliated enough, they now are doing this even more. They're spitting on him. They're striking him with a rod. They're mocking him. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Evidently, this was routine work for the soldiers. This is what they did for a living. Do you understand that after they got through scourging Jesus and after the crucifixion of Jesus, they probably went home and washed their hands and cleaned up and had supper? And how was your day today? Oh man, you know that troublemaking Jew? We finally crucified him. He's dead. The religious leaders, the Roman soldiers. Hey, what about the regular everyday crowd? The regular everyday crowd. Jesus tells us that the crucifixion happened alongside of kind of what we would call today a highway. It was a busy walkway. I want you to listen to what it says in Matthew 27, verse 39. "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" Now watch, here they are, guys. I want you to get this picture. Regular, everyday people. Look at him. Wagging it. Look at him. "Saved others, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down." Can't you just hear the sarcasm? Can't you just hear? Now think about this. He's dying for them. Do you understand that? He is dying for them. The religious leaders, the Roman soldiers, the regular everyday crowd. And then you have the robbers. The robbers, verse 44 says, "Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." I'm telling you, the crowd that day around the cross, can I tell you what it reminds me? The crowd that day reminds me that every single person, it represents every person that was alive on planet Earth and today. They put that sign that says, here, the King of the Jews. And the Bible teaches it was written in Latin, it was written in Greek, it was written in Hebrew. It reminds us that the whole world was gathered there that day. There's an old song called, "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?" Were you there when they crucified my Lord? And then the writer says, "Sometimes when I think about it, it causes me to tremble." Can I just say something? I want you to listen to me. Somebody may say, well, the Roman soldiers killed Jesus. Well, the Jews had him, but the religious leaders. No, you and I spiritually, listen to me, dear friends. You and I spiritually were there that day that Jesus was crucified. You say, "I don't understand. I don't understand." 1 Thessalonians 5:10 says, "Who died for us." Galatians 3:13, "Christ has redeemed us." Hey, there was emotional suffering going on at the cross that day. Number two, there's the physical suffering. The physical suffering of Jesus on the cross. See, there was kind of preparation that led up to the crucifixion. I've told you about the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm under the conviction and the belief that every pore in his body was oozing with blood. Then you go through the different trials, and you can imagine. And listen, there was given no time for rest. He didn't have a chance to catch his breath. He was constantly going from trial to trial, from scourging to being, they were spitting in his face, they were plucking his beard. And then here's what most secular historians tell us, that even in the holding cell, the different Roman soldiers who were standing guarding there, it was nothing for them to go in with their reed, with their rod or whatever, and to beat the prisoner right then and punch him with their fist, hit him with their fist. So you go from the trial, then you go to the scourging. Now think about this, guys. From the garden, then he's in the holding cell, the trials. Now you go to the scourging. We learned last week. So you can't even begin to imagine what the body of the Lord Jesus looked like. And now he's standing there. He literally looks like death. He's standing there. I imagine where some people couldn't even look at him. And now he says, crucify. Crucify him. They evidently put the crossbar of the cross on the Lord Jesus. And so I don't want you to think, most scholars say he didn't carry a cross that looked like this. He would have just carried the one beam that was going across. Different scholars weigh in on this. They say it could weigh anywhere from 150 to 200 pounds. And they put it on him, and they lead him up through the streets and to the hill called Golgotha, called Calvary. And he's evidently weak, because the Bible teaches that he couldn't carry it all the way, and they had to get someone to help him carry the cross. And so when we come to Calvary, listen to this, when we come to Calvary, every visible surface on the body of the Lord Jesus was covered and caked with dirt and dried up blood. Then the crucifixion begins. Crucifixion was the cruelest form of punishment ever devised by the minds of depraved men. The Romans liked this method of the crucifixion because it intended to be a slow, lingering, excruciatingly painful process of death. And so they take the Lord Jesus and they lay him down. They have that beam and they lay him down that fits in the long beam. They lay him down. They stretch him out. The soldiers take, in our best estimate, they say anywhere from 5-inch to 7-inch nails. And so they have the Lord Jesus. Now think about this. His back is so brutally shredded from the scourging. They take him. They lay him down on the cross beam. They stretch out his arms. Now think about this, dear friends. Think about what he's gone through so far. And they take ropes and they'll tie him around his wrist so they could pull him. And they, look, the idea is to almost pull, and sometimes they said it would pull his arms out of socket. And so they got him stretched out. And when they get him stretched out, most scholars say they did not put the nail in his hand because there's nothing there to keep the hand from slipping up. The nail from tearing through the hand. Most scholars say, and what I believe is, where they put the nail right in the wrist area, right here, where there's this median nerve. And so they pull the hands out. They've got him stretched out on the nail. They take that nail. They place it right in the wrist area. And with some type of a mallet, they get that mallet, and then they come down on the nail. Now, I want you to think about this. If you've ever had any type of, like, carpal tunnel syndrome or anything like that, you know how bad it hurts. Can you imagine when they took that 7-inch nail, 5 to 7-inch nail, and they placed it in the wrist of the Lord Jesus, and when that trained lictor, that trained soldier, takes that hammer and comes down on that nail, the shock waves of pain, the almost electric shock waves of pain when it hit that nerve, goes all the way through his body. Some of the material that I've read said that sometimes it would take up to 5 blows with the hammer to get the nail down. Now I want you to listen. That's only one arm. And so you can imagine the body then shrivels up. So then they have to get the rope and they pull it out to stretch him out. Now they do risk number two. Then some man said to me, he said, Pastor, I don't find anywhere in Scripture where it says they put a nail through his feet. Well, I want you to listen to me. If they didn't put a nail through his feet, then the crucifixion wouldn't have worked. And so they would put probably his right or his left foot over his other foot, and they would take a longer nail, and then they would drive it through both feet together while they were holding it there. After he's laying on the ground in that position, they then lift the cross up, and it falls down in about a 4 to 5 foot hole, and the jar of that cross, what bones were not dislocated, maybe dislocated every other bone. Nails in his wrist, nails in his feet. So here's Jesus for 6 hours in this condition. I want you to get this picture. Here he is. The Bible says he would have been slumped over. And here's what would happen. Most people would die of asphyxiation. It's hard for me to say. Asphyxiation. Because they could inhale, but it was hard for them to exhale. And so here they are. They breathe in, but in order, I want you to imagine this, guys, in order for them to exhale, in order for them to breathe out, they have to pull themselves up. So that means they would have to press down on a little block of wood, and the nails is through their feet, and all of the pain and the splinters and the wood is in his back, just grinding in his back. He would have to, with all of his might, go, just to get a breath out. When I was studying that this week, this is what went through my mind. How precious those seven sayings are now. The fact that the Lord Jesus would even take the time and go through the pain to give us such calm assurance in those seven sayings. That's not even the surface of the depth of the pain that the Lord Jesus went through on that cross. Because the Bible teaches in John 19, I want you to think about this. And listen to John 19, verse 32. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. So here's what would happen. It was a long, the crucifixion was intended to be a long, slow, excruciatingly painful way of dying. And yet, when they didn't die on their timetable, on the Romans' timetable, so they're like this, they're crucified, they're hanging there. They would take some type of a club and they would break the legs there at the kneecap. They would break. Why? Because that way, when they break their legs, they can no longer take a breath, and so they would die of asphyxiation. But listen to what it says in John 19, verse 33. But when they came to Jesus and saw he was already dead, they did not break his legs. You see, what they were doing, they didn't realize it, but they were just fulfilling Scripture. Because the Bible says that not one of his bones shall be broken. Not one of his bones. In Psalm 22, it says, not one bone of the Lord Jesus shall be broken. But then almost like in a whim, when they come to Jesus and he's dead, they take some type of a spear. And it's almost like one last act of hate. This Roman soldier just does this, and he thrusts it in the side of the Lord Jesus, and the Bible says that outpoured blood and water. But what he didn't know is, listen to this, what he didn't know is Zechariah also prophesied of this in Zechariah 12:10 when he said, they shall look on him whom they pierced. You see, there's emotional suffering of Jesus on the cross. There's physical suffering of Jesus on the cross. See, human hate says, I'll pierce him. Divine love says, I will forgive him. Did you hear what I just said? Human hate says, I'll pierce him. Divine love says, I will forgive him. I remember there was a girl named Stacy that it was my first kind of girlfriend, crush, when I was growing up. And you remember that game y'all used to play? Y'all may not have done this, but I did. You know, you'd get one of those little flowers and you go, she loves me, she loves me not. She loves me, she loves me not. I'll never forget that I had that. Stacy loves me, she loves me not, she loves me not. I got to that last one, Stacy loves me. It's because I would fix it that way. You really think I'd lose? I mean, son, every single time, listen, every single time I'd fix it where she loved me. Hey, every drop of blood from the nails in his wrist to the nails in his feet to the blood that flowed from his back, from the crown of thorns out of his side, every drop that fell said, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Listen to me, dear friends. You would be better off doubting your own love for your own kids than to doubt the love that God the Father has for you when you look at the cross. But God, Romans 5:8, demonstrated his own love toward us. How did he do it? By giving Christ to die for us. And think about that. Think about what I just said. Boy, I love my kids. I'd give my life for my kids. Your love for your kids can't compare. I mean, it doesn't even belong in the same universe compared to the love that God the Father has for you and for me. He loves us. Lastly, emotional suffering, physical suffering, spiritual suffering. Spiritual suffering. The Bible says from about noon to 3 o'clock, there was a supernatural darkness that over the cross and descended over the world at that very time. Don't you listen to this. One writer said it's as if God in heaven, listen to the wording of this. It's as if God in heaven draped a funeral cape around the scene. It was evidently too special, too sacred, too spiritually deep for any human eye to see. What happened? Hey, what type of spiritual suffering did he experience? Divine wounding. There was divine wounding. I read this to you last week. Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin. You see, ultimately, the one who put Jesus on the cross, you say, well, who put Jesus on the cross? The Romans, no more than you and me. The Jews, no more than you and me. The religious leaders, no more than you and me. But ultimately, listen to me, dear friends, the one person that put Jesus on the cross was God the Father. Don't miss that. There was divine wounding at the cross. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:5, for he was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for our, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was laid upon him. I'm telling you, it pleased God to put him on there. It was divine wounding. I want you to listen to what Jason Meyer said. Listen to what Jason Meyer said. Don't miss this. I can't love the sin that killed the Lord whom I love. I can't love the sin that killed the Lord whom I love. That'll help you the next time you go to do that certain pet sin you have. Divine wounding, divine wrath. There was divine wrath. Matthew 27:46, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now watch, dear friends. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He's the one who bruised Jesus. So now Jesus is saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? I've read this verse a million times. That's probably accurate, a million times. I've never in my life, for the first time though, I saw something that was totally, it jumped out at me. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Listen, 2 Corinthians 5:21. You know it. You could probably quote it, but I want to read it to you because I've often just went straight to the thing. For he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. But watch this. Remember what we're talking about. Divine wounding. It pleased the Lord. It pleased God the Father to wound Jesus, to put him on the cross. Now he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it hit me right here in 21. For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin. Do you understand that the divine wrath of God came upon Jesus because God made Jesus? He made him who knew no sin. He forsook him. Why? Because he became your sin, my sin. He took upon the sins of the world. It's one thing for me when I sin. Man, I feel dirty and I feel so guilty. And sometimes I say, man, why did I do that? Why did I do that? I wonder what Jesus felt the moment that he took upon all of my sins and all of the sins of the whole world. There was divine wrath that fell that day. And God, being of pure eyes who cannot look upon sin, had to, for the first time in human history and in his history, turn his back on his son. That means that in that moment when Jesus became sin and the Father turned his back on him, all of the divine wrath, listen to me, all of the divine wrath, what froze Jesus in his tracks, what Jesus saw in the garden, he is now experiencing it on the cross when God the Father turned his back on him. That's the ultimate suffering of the cross. But that's not the end. There's divine work. There's divine work. John 19:30, Jesus said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, I love how the King James puts it, he gave up the ghost. Bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Matthew says he yielded up. Mark says he yielded up. It's a term which means, listen, here's literally the term it means. God, give me your hand. Here's my spirit. You see, there was divine work. In other words, he finished the work that God had given him to do. It's finished. There's nothing else you need to do but accept what he has done. It was nothing that man did on the cross that caused Jesus to die. Jesus willingly died for you, and he gave up his spirit to Jesus. You have a choice. Here we go. Here's the invitation. You got a choice. The choice is you can decide where you want the wrath to fall. Where do you want the wrath to fall? John 3:36, it says that he that does not believe is condemned already. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 says that we were saved from the wrath to come. Now, I want you to listen to that. We were saved from the wrath to come. Remember what he said back in Matthew 27. Remember what he said again in verse 25. I want to read this to you. I want you to listen. I read this in Jubilee last week. 10:31, I want you to listen. Here's how we're going to end my sermon. Where do you want the wrath to fall? Because the wrath of God fell on Jesus that day at the cross. Here's what the people said. Verse 25. And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us." Now listen to what they do right here. "And our children. His blood be on us." That's how bad they hated him. "His blood be on us and our children." But Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." Right? So after he died on the cross and rose again, the disciples who once were timid, "Oh, Peter," who was staying at a guilty distance, literally. But something happened when Jesus came and invaded his life in the form of the Holy Spirit. Listen to me, at the day of Pentecost, bashful Peter became bold Peter. And Peter stood and preached a sermon and literally told him, "You better repent, every one of you, and place your faith in Jesus." But then he said something. I want you to listen to what he said. Now hear these people. Listen, hear these people who said, "We would rather curse us, and we would rather have his blood be on us and our children, and we be cursed, than to have that man continue to live." See, some of you in here right now, you may be saying, I can't be saved because you don't know my past. You don't know what I've done in secret, Pastor. You don't know what I've done. Don't you listen to what Peter said to him. Peter got all excited and he said this in Acts 2:37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. You know, that's my prayer every morning. My prayer is that you'll be cut to the heart. That means you're convicted. Listen to this. They were cut to the heart. And listen to what they said. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins." Now watch this. "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children." Oh, you may have brought a curse on your family, but Jesus became the curse on Calvary's cross to deliver you from that curse. And listen to what he says, "Not only for you and your children, but to all who are far off and as many as the Lord God will call." Listen to me. You're here this morning and you say, "Oh man, I need to do something. I've got this heaviness on me. I know I need to do it. I've seen the cross in a different way. Listen, you say, "Pastor, how do you know you were saved?" Because at the cross, I received my sight. I was blind spiritually, but I'm telling you, he raised me to life and he gave me spiritual life. And I've never been the same because of the cross. And hear me, dear friends, hear me. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Old things pass away." I wonder if the reason you do what you do and the reason you can come in here and be just so dead and the reason your Christian life has no life in it, I wonder if the old things have really passed. Maybe you need to be born again. Maybe you need to come to the... Listen, you don't go to heaven by coming to the church and joining in. You go to heaven by going to the cross and being born in. And that's what you can do right now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. And Jesus, we come to you right now. And God, I'm asking you to do what Peter said you would do. For all of those who you will call, may they be saved today. Right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed all over this congregation, there's some of you in here. Some of you have been members your whole life, but there's nothing changed in your life. Some of you maybe have been visiting here for a while. You may be a guest, but there's nothing that has truly changed in your life. For the first time in your life, you need to bow right where you are, and you need to give your life to Jesus. And if that is you, I want to pray this simple prayer. And if you'll pray it with all your heart and mean it with all your heart, listen to me, dear sir, dear ma'am, little boy, little girl, guest, or longtime church member. If you'll repent of your sins and pray this with all your heart, you will be saved. Pray it with all your heart to yourself. Just pray it to God. Lord Jesus, I am lost and I'm a sinner, but I want to be saved. Thank you for the cross. I look to it for salvation. Save me now. Forgive me of my sins and take me to heaven when I die. With every head bowed and every eye closed, did you pray that prayer? If you did, listen, those of you who did, the moment we stand to our feet, there's two gentlemen in the balcony, there are going to be people down here on front. The moment you stand up, you come to one of us and say, "I prayed with Pastor today, I gave my life to Jesus." Many of you need to join this church. You need to be a part of a gospel-centered church, and you found it. You need to come and move your membership here. Some of you just may need to come to this altar, whatever. Heavenly Father, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand, you come right now.